a large statement. The church is necessary for the salvation of mankind. She is the continuation of Christ in the world, the extension of Christ, the communicator of Christ's blessings. To reject the church is to reject Christ. To accept the church is to accept Christ. And one statement I must have quoted him already from St. Cyprian: no one can have God as his Father who does not have the church for his mother. Though not to recognize the mother is one thing, but to deny and reject the mother, that's something else. Here's the first: by definition would be incomparable. The second would be comparable. And that is the horrendous scandal for millions of believing people in, surely in our country today. And not just the moral behavior of the clergy. It is that clergy, so many of the clergy, and for years now, have been publicly not just making statements or writing sentences, writing books, or programs of theology, creating, well, departments of religion, in which what is taught is simply not, in the strongest negative at my disposal, is not Catholic doctrine. So where do the people turn? That is what I did tell you, didn't I? That I met with the people in Dallas, or was it that I told the women this morning that I was in Dallas giving the retreat to the Carmelite cloistered nuns, and they're very cloistered. Not one grill, two grills. I mean, then behind the grill a curtain, and the curtain is drawn, but it's not much help, because you got to kind of even to recognize a face. Now, grills can be kind of, well, block out the full vision. And we had three question periods for the sisters, for the nuns. And then on last Thursday evening, we started at 7. As you know, we have one important Marian catechist, Marian Sigmund, who was in Rome, in our office, and she's now in Dallas, Texas, a layman by the name of Robert Lehman, and L-E-H-M-A-N, I pronounce Lehman, so I see the spelling to see that it's spelled differently, and with the bishops for backing. Spent a delightful hour with the bishop of Dallas, Texas. Very happy while we're doing. And one Marian catechist pressed the button. So we had got about 75 lay people, and all young. It's just recently married, small children. It was one of the mothers that had to take the babies out, but they'd come back. But it began with benediction at 7 in the church there, Christ the King. He gave them a short homily. They went over to the parish hall, and I looked at the clock as I was leaving Christ the King Parish. It was 10:20. After about an hour answering questions, the man who was handing the questions for me said, "Father, I don't want to interrupt, but you've got 147 questions to go." And they were just thrilled. You see that chart from the Womack family? And each of the children, they painted a little design, and, well, I didn't bring it with me, but And one will make, what's, you know, you probably, do you remember, Cecilia?
They had the Chaplet of Mercy, the Holy Masses, Rosaries, Hail Holy Queen for each child.
And for this sinner, they know I need the grace. So grateful, they told me, because this is the truth, we know it. And this is what, please God, with His grace, long after the Lord calls me into eternity, that you people will be doing. But you've got to have it firmly, clearly, deeply in your minds to then be able to. And sharing is a cheap word. When you share something, you, at least, quantitative, you lose that which you've given. And things of the Spirit, you gain. So, church, and we are the, in this sense, we are the church. We don't mean what the Philistines mean by we are the church. Number 60. It is not enough to believe internally. Those who have reached the age of reason must profess the faith externally. True. On Ascension Thursday, Christ made the astounding statement. And the Holy Spirit, whom He would send, would give His followers power to witness Him, to Him even to the ends of the earth. We recall that the word witness in context means to profess what a person believes, even to the point of martyrdom. You'll be my martyrs. Even the ends of the earth. Not sure where I'm giving this lecture. I know the other day I agreed to give a lecture and a right to tell me where it's to be given. But I did have an open day. The witness, Milwaukee. No, pardon, Green Bay. The witness of the heroic Catholic family in the modern world. And that's really what we're talking about. Ordinary families, I keep telling people, will not survive. No way, no way. The first 300 years of the church's history were the age of martyrs. Christians were put to death not for believing internally, but for professing externally their faith in Jesus Christ, as Mario Cuomo needs, as the Senator Kennedy needs to hear. It is a truth of revelation that in order to reach heaven, we must give overt explanation to what we believe in our hearts. Notice, it's not just repeating words. That word explanation is crucial. We've got to be able to make sense to the people we're talking about of what we believe. This is what Christ insisted on for His followers. We are not here speaking of denying the faith publicly, which would be heresy or apostasy. We are saying that to believe internally in everything which Christ revealed is insufficient for salvation. We must, absolutely must, externally manifest for others to see what we believe. Our words, and especially our lives, must be living witnesses to our internal convictions. To be met by a fellow priest whose arm is going to have dinner in a plush restaurant, city unnamed. And as we met, his greeting was, "Hello, priest," because I was in clerics and he was dressed the latest male finery. He's a priest. Okay. Now, Daniel, I don't have to have anything in my hands for recording? Okay, thank you. I'm so comfortable not having that in my hand, I thought to myself, must be something wrong. Every Christian believer somehow received the faith from a Christian believer. True. Since Christ told the apostles to preach the gospel to all nations, every Christian believer can trace his faith to the apostles. This means two things. First, someone who already has the faith somehow communicates that faith to another person. The word somehow is important. This communication may be verbal or written, or when especially living the Christian faith in practice. They call this communicating the faith by word and example. But the word example is cheap. It doesn't really mean what we want to say. Our communicating the faith is the necessary external grace for anyone in the world to believe. Am I clear? Unless there have been communication of the faith, there'd be no believers left. And this is where our duty to communicate the faith is so important. And then to have access to and use and exhaust the means of communication. That's why we call our publishing house in Washington Intermerifica. No competition. Nobody else. I smiled in Washington when we registered the name. They were sure nobody else would take it. Yes.
Father, when you use the word Christian as opposed to Catholic, you mean, when you use the word Christian, do you mean to include Protestant and Catholic?
Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, yes. Now, in other words, as I mentioned, I'm sure that everyone who is baptized belongs to the Catholic Church. Everyone? Everyone. Then we distinguish, we have to, between belonging to the Catholic Church and being a member of the Catholic Church. A membership means full profession of what Christ has entrusted to the Catholic Church, and corresponding access to all the means of grace Catholic Church provides. Yes. In other words, belief in whatever, much or little, the person who has that access to believe that. And this is where, well, I can tell you, it's frightening to me to think that there are millions who should be, and I would say would be, believing Catholics and not just believing Christians. If only there had been someone who had entered their lives to share the faith with them. Yes. So, then, on a deeper level, communicating the faith is not just a human transmission of certain revealed truths. It is also and especially the supernatural transmission of grace. Divine faith in God's revelation is impossible without supernatural grace. Grace must be received even to want to believe. Further grace is necessary to see that I must believe. Finally, grace is necessary to actually believe by submitting one's mind to the mind of God. In His ordinary providence, God uses human beings as the instruments through which He channels the grace that prospective believers need in order to believe. So, it's not merely a good example. It is being a channel of grace. In other words, unless a person believes, now mind you, it isn't just mouthing the faith. One must believe. It is that internal possession of the faith which then enables the one who professes his or her faith. Because the faith is indeed possessed within the person by professing it becomes thereby a channel to others to also believe. Channel of what? Channel of grace. How are we doing on the time? 62. The church is the sacrament of Christ. True. When we say the church is the sacrament of Christ, better, the sacrament, we stress, the stress is on the definite article, the sacrament of Christ. No doubt Christ instituted the seven sacraments in the new law. By definition, a sacrament is something which Christ instituted, which is visible, and which confers a grace that the sacrament signifies. In this sense, the church which Christ founded as the one sacrament is the one sacrament which includes all other sacraments. However, the church is the sacrament of Christ on several counts, not only in the sense that the church has seven sacraments, no, more deeply. First, Christ instituted this sacrament by establishing the church. In other words, when we see that a sacrament is a visible sign which channels the grace signified, issued by Christ, for Christ instituted this primordial sacrament called the church. Secondly, Christ had to die on the cross for this sacrament and for the church to come into existence. As the fathers of the church tell us, the church was born out of the open side of Christ as he died on Calvary. And thirdly, the church is the sacrament of Christ because it is he who is actively conferring his grace through the church. In each sacrament which the church administers, it is Christ who finally baptizes, Christ who confirms, Christ who changes bread and wine into his own living body and blood, Christ who forgives sins, Christ who confers sacred orders, Christ who marries two believing Christians, and Christ who anoints those on their way to eternity. And among the frescoes on the walls of the catacombs, I think I may have mentioned this to you, are pictures and still visible and identifiable from the 2nd century A.D. in which man and woman being married and Christ standing above them and rays emanating from Christ and onto both of them. So that even they are the ones who confer the sacrament on each other. Yet, that word confer means that they are the instruments through which the principal efficient cause of the grace is Christ. If you haven't read a very good reading and quotable book, Three to Get Married, by the late Archbishop Sheen, worth reading. Where he means, of course, man, woman, and Christ. Did we have any plan for questions? Or did I make any suggestions last time we met?
Yes.
Did I suggest maybe having... Is this a good time to make the announcement? If you don't mind. What I might have done, maybe somebody might bring 3x5 cars the next time. It does help. As I told you, I'd rather not have a free-for-all conversation in chapel. So any of you are ready, I'm ready too. 563. public revelation was completed with the death of John the Apostle. True. Two words are critically important in this statement, namely public revelation and completed with the death of John the Apostle. Each term deserves special treatment. Public revelation is the revelation that God made to the human race, which began at the dawn of human history and continued to the end of the apostolic age. Memorize this. That public revelation, which is necessary for the salvation of the human race, began with the dawn of the human race, but will not continue to the end of time. It was completed when? By the end of the apostolic age, about 100 AD. We call it public revelation because it is necessary for the whole human race to be saved and sanctified. Notice the word public refers to universal necessity. All other revelations, no matter how authentic, and there have been over the centuries many authentic revelations, cannot be said to be necessary for their salvation and sanctification. We therefore call them private revelations, no matter how believed or widespread they may be. And the word should not be believed, no matter how approved or widespread they may be. Thus, the mystical revelations of St. Teresa of Francis of Assisi or Teresa of Avila are nevertheless private and not public revelations. The language is technical, but to describe a definite teaching of the Church. First, God began to reveal Himself and His will to the human race at the very beginning of our history. This revelation continued through the new. New what? New Testament. This public revelation was completed by the end of the first century when the last of the apostles had passed away. Notice, it was Christ because, let's face it, not only while Christ was Himself visibly on earth. Don't you ever say, when Christ was on earth. Can I tell you that? Never. Correct yourself. Make a public apology. I didn't mean it. What I meant to say was, during Christ's visible stay on earth. All right. Then you're not a heretic. Christ is on earth. But notice, Christ, during His visible stay on earth, taught the apostles many things. Right? And He told them to send the Holy Spirit, mind you, not to reveal more to them. Get it? But to have them more clearly understand what they had revealed. And of course, so that they, having had the revelation given to them, as long as they were on earth, it was still Christ revealing. Not only when He was visibly and audibly on earth, but when they, those to whom Christ had entrusted the revelation, were still on earth. And secondly, when we see that public revelation was completed with the death of John the Apostle, we mean that no further revelation will be given to the world until the end of time. That for the best of reasons, no further revelation is necessary. Okay. That's why Muhammad, who thought he was getting revelations from Gabriel, he went to the top among the angels, you see. It had to be Gabriel. Well, thanks, Muhammad. Even all that you think you're getting, plus. And even what he thought he got it all mixed up. With the incarnation of the Son of God, we have received all the truth that the world needs to know to reach our eternal destiny. Are there any questions to submit? Thank you. To what extent must we subject ourselves to the will of our parents when reaching adulthood? Now then, I would say there's no longer subjection. Oh, of course, you respect, you honor. And I hope that once we have reached adulthood, we respect our parents more than maybe we did when we were still children. Well, many times I apologize to my mother. Oh, mother, I look back and think, yeah, well, her patience kept me sane. So the word subject, really, once a person has reached adulthood, what does that mean? Strictly speaking, the capacity to reproduce oneself, which is earlier, needless to say, than most people think of adults. And we've got such a mixed up society. 5 million Americans on college campuses every year. The Lord knows. I think at least 4 million have no business in college. Am I being recorded, Daniel?
Yes, sir.
I mean it. To be fed what? Lord, help us. However, obviously, the son or daughter is still living with the parents, even though they reached beyond puberty, adulthood. Well, then, sheer just, not to say charity, requires that there's a respect and so on to those to whom I have been subject. But in theological language, to be subject ends with reaching, let's call it, adulthood. When can we expect to see the Universal Catechism? Well, it could be out as soon as next month. The previous date that I was getting was October. And Martha, who was in Rome, you know, last month, naturally, I'd like to know. I think I told you we're going to be working with the Vatican Press. They need all the help they can get to even get that Universal Catechism circulated. And the prices, it can be priced, you know, beyond what people even can afford. In any case, the text itself is due. The last word I heard already in the spring. But pray. It's one thing for that catechism to be out. But what a difference between having it out and having it accepted. Any other communications? I'll just go on. Is that all right? Peter gradually became the vicar of Christ after the Lord's ascension. Oh. And it's false. This is one of the favorite positions of those who deny that Christ made Peter his vicar on earth. And just today, heard that one of the bishops got up at the recent bishops' meeting, and he said something which another bishop on the floor said, well, you can't say that's contrary to what the Pope is teaching. So the first man defended himself. The Pope is the Bishop of Rome. That's his jurisdiction. I'm the bishop that he identified as diocese. I am the vicar of Christ in my diocese. That could have been said by Cranmer. Remember Cranmer? One of the evil geniuses of Anglicanism. So they not only have vicars of Christ, they now have vicaresses. Pardon me. Lord, help the Anglicans. As narrated by St. John the Evangelist, Christ personally took Peter aside and three times asked him, "Do you love me?" Each time Christ posed the question, Peter assured him, assured Jesus, that he did love. After each protestation by Simon, and Christ didn't even call him Peter, to have it sink into that skull. After each protestation by Simon, Christ gave him an imperative. Each of the three imperatives expresses authority over the flock of Christ. The Greek manuscripts clearly, or manuscript, brings out the difference in the exercise of authority. The first time Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my lambs." I think this is so important that yes, I'm checking the Greek because you can read a dozen Bibles and you don't get this distinction. The first time Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my lambs," boske ta arniamu, boske ta, next word, arnia, arnia, mu. The second time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," poimine ta probatamu, poimine, poimaine, ta, the probata, probata, sheep, mu, of me, mine. The third time Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." Oh no, I say feed my sheep at the second time, I'm wrong. Tend my sheep. And I just got a new pair of glasses. Tend my sheep. So feed my lambs, second, tend my sheep. Third time Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep," boske, feed, ta, the, probata, sheep, mu, of me, mine. And by the way, in Dallas, and by the way, and Michael, it might be a bad idea if I could, well, we can talk about this later on, but I brought with me the recordings. My retreat in Dallas was on understanding the Bible. And, of course, we covered basic truths taught by the Bible. But there were three conferences each day. They lasted for 50 to 60 minutes each conference. So there were 24 conferences. So, and I brought a copy of the tapes with me. In any case, and this is what I pointed out to the sisters. Didn't have this with me, but to make sure that, and I had one conference on the papal primacy. Is that ever necessary for the spiritual life today? Is that ever necessary? Man, one of the largest circulating nominally Catholic magazines on the spiritual life in the English-speaking world has a long, very highly researched article defending homosexuality. And from the Bible, if you please. Well, it's a crisis. The most severe in the history of Christianity. No question about it. So, to know just what Christ told Peter. In other words, in the first place, he told Peter to feed the youngest of his flock, lambs. Second commission was 10. Watch over. Now my sheep. I think I told you my mother was a shepherdess in Europe. Then to the sixth grade, and even then had her. He'll start up out of class kind of early in the spring. The sheep needed grazing. And she told me, oh, how much I know about sheep. At least a thin, I could write a thin monograph on shepherding. Because, well, just the two of us. And, oh, John, she said, I can't tell you how stupid sheep are. And this is good to hear, my dear fellow sheep. How dumb we can be. We need to be tended and be watched. They don't look where they're going. They just go. They follow anybody. That somebody could make an in-depth study of, well, the qualities of sheep, which then we could apply, well, shall I say, to ourselves. Because this is a revealed analogy, right? We have the divinely revealed basis for Christ being the shepherd and we being the sheep, and on earth we need somebody to tell us what to do. Okay. And what not to do. Anybody have any more contributions? Okay. Well, thank you. Faith aside, can the intellect of man alone possibly comprehend God? No. My theological definition, comprehension, means full understanding. No one but God comprehends God. And now by full comprehension, we don't mean just because we're dealing with God. We don't just mean quantitative knowledge. We mean understanding. Full understanding of the fullness, of who God is. Even as among human beings. No one understands us like we know ourselves, right? So, with God, no one understands God as God understands himself. The answer is no. And this then, notice I'm working using the word comprehend. Now, faith aside, can the intellect of man alone possibly know God? Oh, yes. See, know is generic. To understand or to comprehend are called degrees or levels of knowledge. But even as we start using any language, doesn't matter, English, Greek, Latin, French, German, any language, when you talk about God, and the more you talk about him, the more you realize it's just mouthing words. And again, I gave a retreat in New Mexico, another 8-day retreat, which again has been both video and audio taped on the attributes of God. And one thing that, and the people that are entering my life, God is sending them to make sure that some of these things can also be, well, somehow marketed. Because without, means of marketing, whatever you have is, it's just where it is. And in writing, which I did, the conferences and all the divine attributes, some 20 of the divine attributes, and I exhausted my capacity for understanding, and I kept telling myself, this is a creature trying to talk about the Creator, because we just do not, except God really knows God. Is it possible for people to be living in subjective mortal sin, such as being divorced and remarried, or contracepting, for long periods of time, say 10 or 20 years, without culpability? I would say no. Now, is it possible? Well, put that way, absolutely speaking, yes. But practically speaking, no. That's, I'm giving my judgment. Can these people be in a state of grace or have the virtue of charity? To be consistent, I would have to say no. Or do they have to be clearly aware that these things are gravely sinful in order to be culpable? Well, no, they don't have to be just aware that they're gravely sinful. We've got, as I said earlier, and keep remembering this, our primary duty as human beings is to know the truth. Our primary duty. You've got to make efforts to know the truth. Let me tell you, people who are whatever, say in this case contraceptive or whatever, they don't want to hear about it. In other words, so many closed minds, but there is no one so blind as the one who does not want to see it. Now God judges. But, as I think I've told you, every contraceptive society in history has always become an abortive society. And every abortive society has always destroyed itself. The days of America are numbered. They are numbered. Barring what we all hope will take place, a miracle, and please God, we will somehow be instruments in God's hands to work the miracle. Any time left? What time is it?
8:30.
8:30? You mean exactly 8:30? Well, we're told by St. Ignatius, when the bell rings, we used to have bells, when the bell rings, at the sound of the bell, you are to leave the word that you may be writing unfinished and move to what you're told to do. So, be an obedient son of St. Ignatius, 8:30. And then, if you don't mind, if he wants to meet or talk, then we leave silently and go beyond the door to the other side. Okay? And then, next, I'm not giving you any further. Have I been giving you things to do? But you see, we're going so slowly now. My recommendation, especially during the season of Lent, I have been asking you to submit whatever. In other words, tell me as much as you can. I mean it. Now, some of you have been giving me a good deal. I want to know what's going on in your minds, how you think, and especially how you think in God's providence He wants to use you for showing the faith and wide open vistas. People want to. And when I tell them about the Ignatian Catechist, when are they going to get going? When they're ready. The Marian Catechist, some, as you know, already quite active. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.